Let's have a word of prayer. We'll get started. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for another Lord's Day that you have given us. We're thankful for all the many blessings of life that you bestowed upon us. And as always, we pray that we might never take those things for granted, but always give you thanks and praise you for your love for us, for your great strength and might and knowledge. We're so thankful not only for the provisions of life from a material or physical standpoint, but of course, most importantly, for your son Jesus and the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. Help us every single day to be mindful of the suffering he went through so that we could have a home in heaven and to be thankful. We pray that you will continue to bless this local church, be with our leaders, the elders, as they oversee this flock. We pray that you'll be with each member here. Help all of us to strive to do our very best to serve you and in all the ways that you command of us. And we pray that we'll never be ashamed of you or the gospel or our son, your son and our Savior Jesus Christ, but that we'll always lift him up, tell as many people as we can about him. And of course, the story of his life, the sacrifice that he made, and do what we can to win souls to Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless this congregation in our service today. Help us to focus our minds on your word and on every avenue of worship in which we engage. We pray that we'll be edified, that your son will be magnified, and you'll be lifted up by the things that we do. We're thankful for the freedom that we have in this country that allows us to be here this morning and to be here in peace and in comfort, and that our minds are free from any distress, and we pray that we'll take full advantage of it. Be with Christians all over the world. Be with all the faithful local congregations in this city and, again, throughout the world. We pray that as Christians we'll always let our light shine, that we might be a good example to those that we come into contact with. It's through the name of your son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. All right, we're in Luke chapter 18. We'll get started there. We had a good gospel meeting with Melvin Spencer last week. Most of you know that. Most of you are here. We had good attendance from our membership, and we appreciate that. God appreciates that, and it was a good week. I heard nothing but good things about the preaching, about Melvin, and so I'm certainly glad that the congregation enjoyed him. We had a lot of visitors from various congregations, too. That was real nice to see. That seems like in gospel meetings we don't get quite as many visitors anymore. That's true here, and it's true even abroad when I go other places. But most of the congregations in this area were represented at least one night this week. There might be exception to that. We even had some members from North Ridgeville. In fact, they scolded me a little bit because they didn't get a flyer for the meeting. And I didn't realize that, but they must not be on the list. So I had to put them back on the list. But they don't usually come this far. We don't usually get members from that congregation, but they came and were someone, one of you or someone told them about the meeting. I asked her, how did you find out about it? But I can't remember exactly what her response was. But even they were represented. What is the other congregation there in Cleveland? So you have, of course, with Dave Scarpino. And what's the long-standing? Lorraine. Yeah, Lorraine. Are they still there? Are they still? I imagine they are. I haven't heard that they closed.
They dwindled quite a bit, but I think they're there.
Yeah, very small, but we don't get hardly any visits from them. But, you know, at the same time, we don't go to we don't get any flyers from them. We don't, so they may not even have gospel meetings anymore. I'm not sure, but that may be the oldest congregation in Cleveland. Isn't it? It's really something. I'm rambling a little bit here, but I'll get busy here. But It's really fascinating. It's amazing. It's kind of sad, really, that some of the big cities around Cleveland just isn't represented by the truth like you would think it would be or could be or should be. But I know Dave, of course, is doing everything he can to evangelize in his area and things. And I'm sure North Ridgeville is doing the same. I don't even know who the preacher is there. But in that big city, there's three small, struggling congregations, and that's it. And then you take it, you go over to Canton, and what do we have? But the Waco congregation, that's about it. So, you know, that's, you just wonder about that, why no progress can be made in those areas. So we're blessed here in Akron to have several sound congregations, and I'm thankful for that. All right, Luke chapter 18. Then we left off at verse 19, and is dealing with the rich ruler. And so we were talking, I think we spent most of our time looking at that question that he had. Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God. So we didn't really get into the teaching here. But at verse 20, he says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. And so here is a man. First of all, he's a morally upright man, trying to do the best he can to serve God. And one of the things that is clear here, and we know this from New Testament teaching, the law couldn't save you. So it doesn't matter. There's no reason for us to doubt that he wasn't telling the truth about any of these things. He wasn't an adulterer or a murderer, so on. He didn't steal, didn't bear false witness. He was honored his mother and father. So he was a law keeper. But why didn't that matter when it came down to the old law? Just from, this is not what Jesus gets into here, but so he was keeping the law. Why was he still? Because that old law, I mean, here's a passage that proves, even though, again, it's not the main issue here, it shows us that the old law simply doesn't save. There are many who still think we're under the old law. Or at least that it is in combination with the gospel. Like the gospel is just kind of a continuation of it. But the truth is, they're two totally different laws and of a different nature. The old law simply cannot save. And it was never meant to save. It wasn't a plan of salvation at all. As you know, Galatians chapter 3 was simply a tutor, schoolmaster to bring individuals to Christ. But it never could save. And so it doesn't matter that here's a man who was, again, to the best of his ability, keeping the law. Because under the old law, the best of your ability wasn't good enough. Like, you'd have to live totally and completely without sin to be saved by that law. And so, but just generally speaking, as an individual, like someone like Paul, others, who again, were morally upright and did their best to be faithful to the law and generally kept the law, that's the situation that he was in. And so again, we don't doubt that he's answering correctly and honestly. All these things I have kept from my youth. And we know that, he's already inquired about eternal life. So he has some interest in the right things. He's thinking in a noble way. But Jesus heard this. He said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Now, what do you think? Do we have to do that today to be right with God? Is it wrong for us to hang on to some of the possessions that we have, or should we sell all that we have and give to the poor in order to be saved? Why doesn't this teach that we have to do that today?
It's our attitude towards those things that's important.
Right. It's the attitude that Jesus, of course, knew his heart. So Steve's right. It is an attitude. Jesus knew that he was too attached to his material things, and that can be a problem today. We know that we don't have to sell all that we have because We have examples in the New Testament of Christians that own homes and things of that nature. Lydia had possessions, and you remember the disciples met in Mary's house to pray. So it wasn't a normal thing for Christians to just sell everything they have. That's not ever required of us by God. But God still knows our hearts, just like Jesus knew the rich ruler's heart. And if you're too attached to material things, then that can keep you out of heaven. And it's obvious that this was the case with this individual. So Jesus tells him, you want eternal life, sell all that you have, give to the poor, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And so we see here that riches were standing in his way because he was too attached to those things. Anything wrong with being rich? No, but if you're too attached, if you're controlled by your riches, if your riches are mastering you instead of the other way around, then that's going to be a problem. And that's a very easy thing to happen. And all of us need to take note of that, because as we pointed out many times before, in this country, we're pretty much all rich compared to other people in other places. Now, there's different degrees of riches. So we view ourselves, are you rich? Yeah. If you ask me, are you rich, Don? Literally, well, yes. But really, I don't view myself as being rich. And you probably don't view yourself as being rich. It's a different standard. But we need to stop and think about people in other places. Really, if you want to know the truth about it, is if you have more than the necessities of life, then you have luxuries that a lot of people don't have. So you're rich. But we get in the habit of comparing ourselves with our environment in this country, in the Western world, and the things that we have. So it's very easy to take what we have for granted and even allow ourselves to be controlled by the material things of this world. We have to be very careful. And Jesus addresses that, really. What he's about to say has universal application, but really continues to apply, maybe especially applies even to us. But he says, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Can you picture a camel trying to go through an eye of a needle? How big is an eye of a needle? Now, a lot of people think that he was talking about the doorways that sometimes entering into a city, they had very low doorways, and so camels had to actually get down on their knees, try to get, there's no way they can really get through there. But that's probably really not what he's talking about here. He's probably just using hyperbole, and he wants us to picture a camel going through an eye of a needle. And there was, in the Talmud, there was a proverb along those same lines, except for the animal was an elephant instead of a camel. And so here, it doesn't really matter, but he's probably really talking about the eye that you see in a needle rather than a low doorway. But either way, you get the point. He's painting the picture it's very difficult to make it to heaven if you are rich. I mean, there's just no way around that. And that's why it's particularly applicable to us. First of all, we have to recognize that we are rich, and how those riches can have an effect on our thinking from a spiritual standpoint. Very easy to be materialistic in this country. But that's true everywhere. It is very difficult for someone who is rich to really have the right focus and be willing to give those riches up and not to allow those riches to become the main thing in their lives. And so it was a difficult saying here. You notice he goes on to say at verse 26, those who heard it said, then who can be saved? Like, they were kind of dumbfounded by that. Because the Jews really thought in a different direction. The Jews thought that riches were an indication of your favor with God. You think anybody thinks that today? Remember our study in Amos on Wednesday nights? The Israelites were kind of thinking that, even in all of their debauchery and their oppression of all of that. That's one of the things they thought. Well, look, we have everything. We're doing great. We're prospering. That means we have favor with God. Don't ever think that. Like, your riches are never going to be a sign of your favor with God. And don't think the other way either. Like, sometimes we can look at someone and think that they're poor. That must be a sign then that they're not in favor. They're not living right. If they would only serve God better, they'd have more. That's not true. And so sometimes God does bless us materially. But you can't just look at your material possessions and say, okay, that's a sign that I'm in favor with God. Because a lot of rich people are lost. And so are a lot of poor people. And a lot of poor people are saved, so are a lot of rich people. But just generally speaking, when you have rich, when you have a lot of material things, that can be a stumbling block. And it makes salvation harder. Not impossible, but harder. And that's just a fact. And so we need to take note of that. In this very rich country of ours, that we, I think I told you of the fellow who was talking to Mike Davis once, and said to him, it's impossible to be a Christian in this country. Was he right about that? I sure hope not. So, go ahead, Otto. Yeah. Well, and the willing part. See, that's what Steve was talking about. Attitude. You know, whatever you have materially, you should be ready to give it up. And I'm not saying that wouldn't be hard. Yeah, I mean, let's be honest. Would be. But you should be, any material thing you have, you should be willing to give up for the Lord if it came down to that. And if you wouldn't, that means you love that thing, whatever it is, more than you love the Lord. And that's a problem. That will keep you out of heaven. If you love anything more than the Lord, what does that thing become? An idol. That becomes your God. And as we've always pointed out, and people have preached on it, but again, that's where money and things, we are guilty of adultery. In fact, Paul said that covetousness was idolatry. You remember? And that's because material things become your God. You can't serve two masters. Like, money, mammon, cannot be your master. If it is, then God is not. And if God's not, then you're going to have trouble getting to heaven. And so it's an attitude. Again, we don't have to just give everything up and go, but we have to be willing to. And so what is your attitude towards your material things? Go ahead, Jake. Right.
We are called to help others.
Right.
And it's obviously someone burdens to us in a natural human state, mm-hmm. because we covet those things, and it's a stumbling
Right.
I can say it hurts sometimes when we see the people we love struggling or hurt, and have the ability to ease that is such a great blessing.
Right, yeah. More blessed to give than to receive, as Jesus said. But that's right. But what you do with your riches is very important. Remember 1 Timothy chapter 6? I know you're familiar with this, but verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. There's a sign. You start putting your confidence in riches. It's kind of a sign that your mind is not in the right place. But to set your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but instead he says, on God who richly provides with everything to enjoy. Now he says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. That's exactly what Jake was talking about. You have to, with whatever riches you have, keep in the side of your mind that we're all pretty much rich. And so we should be ready to share what we have with those who are less fortunate. And so, you know, it's just a matter of attitude, as everyone's been saying, and what's your attitude towards your riches, and do you care enough for others to sacrifice some of the things that you have? And the problem, in the real world is, no matter how much you have, you establish a lifestyle. And so sometimes it's hard then even in giving. Like rich people who are rich even from the standard of the Western world, this country. You know, those who are millionaires. You think they have bills to pay? Yeah. Why? Because they live just like you live. They live to their means. So when it's time to give, it's just as hard for them as it is to you. But it's just a matter of attitude. And don't allow yourself, you know, think about your lifestyle and where you are from a material standpoint. And always think more of the spiritual. Paul said, set your minds on things above, not on things of this earth. And, you know, other passages right here in this context of 1 Timothy chapter 6, be content with the things that you have. And if you do that, then you can sort of avoid this, you know, falling in love with a certain lifestyle to the point where you can't even help others, because that means you have to sacrifice that lifestyle a little bit. And so that can become, that could be a stumbling block so far as eternal life is concerned. Yeah. Okay, go ahead. Yeah. Right.
And put that stuff in. So
yeah.
Obviously he wasn't content, because if he was content with what he had, he wouldn't be building something bigger, worried about more space and putting all this other stuff he was going to get.
Yeah.
But then the Lord had said to him, thou fool, your soul will be required to feed this night.
Right.
So he wasn't even thinking about anything God.
Right.
He was thinking about material stuff, period.
That's right. It's all interrelated. Like to have the attitude that Autumn was talking about, and having, being willing, being ready to give. Well, that, a lot of that is determined by what makes you content. If you're content with the things that you have, with the food that you eat and the clothes that you wear, which is what Paul was talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 6, then you won't find yourself in a place where you have so much, but still you can't share because you have a certain lifestyle. You don't want to give it up. No, it is all attitude towards material things. All right. Well, going on then. So, but even the apostles are thinking, well, then how can we be saved? But he said to them, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And so letting them know that, yeah, it's difficult, but he's not saying it's impossible. You can be rich, and we have example after example from Abraham to others that were rich and still right with God. And so, but we should know it is a difficult thing. And so we can still be saved. I think the fellow was wrong who said you can't be a Christian in this country. That's just wrong. You can be. But you just have to know some things can become a stumbling block to you. Material things can hurt you. And now, it goes on. Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many things more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. And so Peter, you know, you love Peter. He's always kind of jumping ahead just a little bit. And think you kind of become, and this can be us too. You know, you get a little bit defensive in this. Well, let me think. You know, we did give everything up, Jesus, to follow you. So I guess we have to be okay. And they did sacrifice a lot. As again, Autumn pointed out, the apostles, when they were called, they left things behind. And so that's commendable to them. And one of the things that I just have to point out when we look at this, we see we have left our homes and followed you. So again, commendable. What would be involved in leaving your home, by the way? Everything. Like, name a couple of things specifically.
Shelter.
Huh?
Shelter.
Shelter. How about you said shower?
That too.
That too, yeah. But shelter? Right. Yeah. Who's in your home?
Family.
Like when those apostles left and followed Jesus, they left their families. Peter left his wife. And I want to point that out for a reason here. You notice that it says, he says to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more. And he's affirming to Peter. That's what Peter and the others did. They left some of the, again, Peter left his wife. So why do you keep harping on that? Because there's a false teaching now that being headed by Mike Willis, by the way, but others surprisingly have fallen into this, who say that this is another reason for divorcing your spouse for the kingdom's sake. And he really have a whole book. I thought about bringing it out here, but then I forgot to bring it out. But a whole book on, he has like 8 reasons of why you can divorce your husband or wife for the kingdom of God's sake. And this is the passage he uses. Is he right about that? Like, he'll throw in even from basically irreconcilable differences. You know, if my wife, and he even points this out, if Janice, and she's nothing like this, it'd probably be closer to the other way around, but if Janice was going out and spending money on this and that and running up bills that I could hardly afford, then I couldn't really serve in the kingdom, so I could divorce her for the kingdom's sake. Can you believe sound conservative preachers are teaching that? Right, not anymore. Right. But that's the thing. And it's all here. And so, I mean, that's just not true at all. And that's not what Jesus is getting at here at all. And Peter, by the way, he did that. He left home. And so that would be included. I mean, his wife would be included in that. That's not that's not what Jesus is teaching at all. Scripture doesn't contradict Scripture. You can't take one Scripture out of context and justify something that is clearly taught. Matthew 19:9 will always stand true. What's the one exception? You can divorce your husband or wife and then have a right to remarry. Adultery, fornication, sexual, whatever term you want to use to describe that, sexual immorality. But that's it. This is not a loophole to get around that. And so, yeah.
There's an old saying that holds true. And when you mentioned Mike Willis and his take on all that, the old saying, I've heard it for a long time, watch him. If he'll lie to you about that, he'll lie to you about anything
right.
as well.
Right.
And he does all the time.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
But it's a true saying. You know, if you'll, it's not just Mike Willis, it's anybody. If they'll lie to you about one thing, they'll lie to you about another.
Right, right. But souls are lost over it. That's why you can't be, I always say, and just a little bit aside, but I just point to that, because this is the passage that is used, and a lot of brethren have jumped on that ship. And in the meanwhile, souls are lost. Because too often we listen to preachers who have a good reputation and who have a lot of popularity in certain places, and we think they're right, and I can't challenge that, and we end up doing things that, and it could get you in bed. I think I've told you before, it goes way back, but the story, it's a real story, a true story. I shouldn't maybe even use the term story, but the woman who came to me from the Bedford congregation years ago, I'll try to make it short, but she was in an unscriptural marriage, and she knew she had to get out of it. But now they had a 13-year-old child. You don't think that's hard to do? I mean, I know what the right thing to do is, and if I asked you, would you get out of an unscriptural marriage if you had children and whatever? I hope you would. Yeah, that's right. But how many people would do that? Like, I've talked to many people all through the years who are in unscriptural marriage. Some you teach the truth to, and they even conclude, they see the truth, they nod their head and even acknowledge it verbally and say, yeah, but you know what they never do? Get out of the marriage. I have heard of that happening, so I'm not saying to you it never happens. I'm sure it does, but I personally never witnessed that. So that's the trouble with listening to man. Going back to the story of this woman who now has a 13-year-old child, you know why she got married? She hesitated in the first place. This was a remarriage, obviously. So she hesitated. She went to a preacher who told her, you're okay, that's fine. And then later on, years later, now this 13 years later, she's reading a book that's dealing with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And she reads one of the chapters, and it's describing her situation to a T. And she realizes, I'm in an unscriptural marriage. But now, you've been married 13 years, so there's that attachment, and there's children, or at least a child, involved. And you know, I don't know what happened. The marriage could have dissolved by, they could have just had a bad marriage. But at the time, she wasn't getting out of that marriage. And it was difficult. And it was, you know, so the thing, don't, and all because she listened to a preacher. Don't listen. Don't listen to, the book is what you need to listen to. It's my job to teach you the truth. It's your job to make sure I'm teaching you the truth. And not just following blindly. And a lot of people right here are thinking, oh, for the kingdom's sake, you know what? Well, I don't agree. Now, he has like 7 or 8 things. And you might think, well, that irreconcilable difference is, I'm not buying that. But you know, my wife is running up some bills. And our marriage has been rocky for a few years. I think I can get out of it for the kingdom of God's sake. No, you can't. Matthew 19:9. You're married, stay married. The only way you can ever get out of that marriage is if your spouse commits fornication. And that's it. So we need to hold on to that biblical truth and not get ourselves in trouble. Yeah, go ahead, Barb. Move on. Yeah. 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 Now, I do have, a lot of times you're right about that part, but in this case, the book that I have is actually a debate. So somebody is debating him on it. So it's not him writing the book, but it's someone else questioning him. And he feels strongly about it, so they're debating the issue. But a lot of times that is true. Again, that money, selling books. A lot of people have got themselves in trouble with the faith because of book sales. It's not uncommon. Yes.
Like you said, but where's his example? You know, you gave an example of Peter. Well, Peter left his wife. Well, but we know that he literally didn't do that because he said he was an elder.
Right.
So he wouldn't have qualified to be if he
Yes.
left his wife.
Yes. I'm glad you pointed that out because I probably didn't really finish my thought with that. But that's the point of that passage. He left his home, meaning he left his wife. That had nothing to do with divorce. Peter was still married. So to say, oh, this is a passage that shows, no, you're just taking that out of context. Doesn't mean that at all. So glad you brought that up. So yeah. Right.
You know, we're to follow him.
Right.
Know, and these things that come up like this, you know, we get ourselves emotionally involved. I have a son or a daughter or
right.
Right. It's just not fair. Well,
yeah.
God decides what's fair and what's not fair.
Right.
I don't decide that. I follow him. He doesn't follow me. But a lot of us want Jesus to follow us.
Right.
Instead of us following him.
Well, and that's another good point that you bring up. I mean, and this is a good conversation only, you know, for this reason. These are little things that can catch us. The devil wants to catch us with these things. And I don't know how many times, I say preachers, but elders too, and sometimes just members who've always taught the truth on something like marriage, divorce, and remarriage, until what? They're in that situation. A daughter or a son gets in that situation. I remember years ago, someone like that who I was talking with, and they were asking me about mental divorce, and I was teaching them the truth on that. All of a sudden, they didn't agree. You know why? Because they had a daughter that was involved in that situation. And so they thought, okay, that's all right. You can mentally divorce them. Even though you're already divorced or your spouse has divorced you, you can mentally divorce them and be all right. Well, you didn't believe that before. Now you have a child, a son, or a daughter in that. And we have to be careful. The truth doesn't change just because you're having an experience with something. The truth doesn't change. So we have to keep these things in mind. It is emotion that gets involved. Go ahead, Al. Yeah, and that's, you know, we do have to be patient with each other, but we need to go and talk to people. But after the talking is done, if someone gets into an unscriptural marriage, then what? If they don't listen to your advice, right? Then you got to take action. You have to take action. So we don't want to tolerate sin. We can never tolerate sin in the camp. And that's important. All right.